And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we pray that you would breathe in us your Spirit, that you would pour out on us the abundant gifts of your Spirit, so that the work that was begun in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost would continue in us as we hear your word and learn to do your will. In the name of Christ, our Savior, who is our rock and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us today from the book of God's prophet Ezekiel. It's chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, and you'll find it on page 614 in your pew Bibles. And here, and now let us hear the word of the Lord. God says through the mouth of his prophet, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel on this Pentecost Sunday is from Jesus' great prayer for his disciples, his last words to them before he died. So that's the middle chapters of John's gospel. So today we're looking at John 15, verses 26 through 27, and then 4 through 15 of chapter 16. And it's on page 765 and here. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament on Pentecost Sunday always tells the story of the first Pentecost. So it's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. It's on page 771 and here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And here ends the lesson from Acts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we celebrate Pentecost, the journey that began on Ash Wednesday, which was February 14th this year, continued through Lent to Easter morning on April 1st, and then through these 8 weeks of the Easter season to Ascension last Sunday and then finally Pentecost. This journey that began in ashes ends in fire. Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. Originally, it was a feast of the Jewish people that celebrated the first barley harvest when the first sheaf of barley appeared in the fields. They celebrated and they took some barley and offered it to the Lord. But throughout their history, it came eventually to be the festival that celebrated the giving of the law to Moses at Sinai. So when Moses went up to the top of Sinai and received the books of the law, right, the Ten Commandments, in Hebrew they're called the Ten Words, the Hebrew people throughout the centuries began to take the festival 50 days after Passover that celebrated the barley harvest and turn it into a festival of celebrating the giving of the law to Moses. And so Jews came from all over the ancient world and gathered in Jerusalem. The law, the books of Moses, the law was meant to express God's will for God's people, to be God's word for God's people. In Hebrew, it's not called the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Words, right? Devar in Hebrew. And to guide God's people through life. So that was the function of the law. So now, on Pentecost, God gives God's Holy Spirit to the gathered people through fire and spirit and wind. And the church receives the Holy Spirit to guide God's people to live in them, to be the word of God indwelling in them. That's what the Spirit does. And to lead God's people as we live out God's will, which is known only and fully in Jesus Christ. You can't separate the Spirit from Jesus Christ. Pentecost is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise and command. Remember last week we read it, and we read it on Easter, where Jesus said to the disciples in the 40 days he was with them between the resurrection and the ascension, "Stay in the city until you've received power from on high." And so tradition says they stayed, and 50 days after Easter they were in that upper room, and the Spirit descended in wind and fire and rested on each of them, speaking through each person so that everyone gathered there, people from all over the ancient world, that list I read to you, if we plotted a map and we put Jerusalem in the center and we plotted where all those places were, it would draw a big circle around Jerusalem. People from all over the ancient world, from every land and every tongue, were gathered in Jerusalem. And that day of Pentecost, they heard the disciples speaking, each of them, in their own native language. Has anyone ever traveled to a place where they didn't speak English? Many of us have had that gift, right, of traveling to a place where they didn't speak English. And some of us have traveled to places where not only they didn't speak English, but they didn't use English letters. So if you've been to Greece or the Holy Land or anywhere in the Arab world or even Russia, they're using different letters, right? And if you're an English speaker and you're on a train or a bus or walking around or sitting in a cafe and there's people all around you speaking a language that's not yours, you feel as if you live in a bubble, right? You can't communicate, because communication is one of the very first things that happens to us as babies, right? We think that we can understand, if you're a parent or a caregiver of a child, we can understand our babies, right? We know the particular cry that means I'm hungry or I'm tired or I'm just cranky, right? Megan, do you know those cries? Yeah, Megan knows those cries, right? And when our babies first start saying words, we're my granddaughter is one and she can say ball. And we FaceTimed the other day and she was jabbering and my daughter-in-law was saying, now, Charlie, say Mimi, because I'm Mimi. And I know, I heard her say Mimi, right? And Paul got on the computer too and she says, now look, there's Papa. And I think we heard Papa. Now, you know, because she's speaking our language, right? The miracle of Pentecost is that God spoke through God's Holy Spirit, and each of them heard that language in their own mother tongue. Pentecost thus verifies Christmas, right? On Christmas, we celebrate that God, the maker of the universe, became a human baby. And he grew up as all human babies did, and he learned his mother tongue, which would have been Aramaic, which is a variant of Hebrew. And he spoke his mother tongue with his family and his brothers and sisters. The miracle of Pentecost is that God speaks his mother tongue, our mother tongue, our native language, to all his people. Peter got up because everyone gathered there said, oh, wow, we can hear him speaking in our own language. And some people said, how cool is this? And other people said, now they're just drunk, right? Peter said, no, they're not drunk. How can they be drunk? It's only 9 a.m. Now, that might not be true. But Peter said, wait, this is what's happening. And he quoted the prophet Joel from centuries before Jesus, where Joel told of a time in the future when God's Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people, young and old, daughters and sons. There's no one outside of the gift of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is at work, Peter said, and will be at work in all people who follow Jesus because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So there's three things that Acts makes clear about the Spirit. The Spirit's for the whole world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. God's Spirit is present for the whole world, and the gift of the Spirit points to the end of the age, to the second coming of Christ. So God's Spirit is at work for the whole world. God's Spirit is also at work in and for the church. It's God's Spirit that binds all people together who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. God initiates Pentecost just as God initiates salvation. And finally, the Holy Spirit is at work in individual people. The Holy Spirit is how we become church with the capital C. If you get anything out of this sermon, it's because of the Holy Spirit at work within you. If you're here, you've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how each of us becomes God's people. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, in the church, and in each of us. And here's the work. The Holy Spirit tells the world, Jesus told the disciples in John 15, three things. Tells the world what's wrong, what's right, and who won. The Holy Spirit convicts the world that the source of all wrongness is sin, both individually and corporately. So whatever is going wrong, hunger, terrorism, high school, more than one high school this year now, all the wrongness in the world, Jesus says, comes from falling away from God, from not having Jesus Christ at the center of our life. And it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting us of this. So the Holy Spirit tells the world what's wrong. The Holy Spirit also tells the world what's right. According to Jesus' words in John 15, only in Jesus Christ do we find the source of all beauty and goodness. So when we look up, you know, sometimes you're driving up the Glen Highway and you come to that overpass over the North Eagle River exit. And if Denali's out, you can see it from there. We can't see Denali from our house where Paul and I live. But if Denali's out, we can see it from that overpass. And every time I drive up there, I look for the mountain. And when the mountain's out, I think, praise God, because of his glory revealed in creation. Only in Jesus Christ do we have the power of God's Spirit to praise God for all that is right in the world. Jesus is absent now. The Holy Spirit makes him present through us, through his body. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of what's wrong, what's right, and also who won. The prince of darkness, Jesus says, is vanquished in the power of the Spirit. So whatever's going wrong right now, we have the confidence to claim that all will be put right in the end. The Holy Spirit will revive and renew and remake each of us, just like the rattling bones of Ezekiel's prophecy. This is just a really disconnected text for me on a day when we have red and flames and cupcakes, right? And we have this text about a valley of dry, decomposing bones. It's just it doesn't fit for me. But the reality is that the valley of death will become green fields. And dry bones that are so scattered they seem hopeless, dry bones will become living people through the Holy Spirit's presence in each of us and the church. And so when we hear the word of the Lord, each of us in our own mother tongue, then we add our voices to the choir. Because there are so many voices and so many different ways to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There are so many ways to proclaim the good news. When we sing and when we plant, when we build and cook and tend babies and teach and write and clean and play and pray. There's as many different ways to be God's witnesses as there are people to listen and to hear the good news, to witness to Jesus Christ and to his coming and his present kingdom. So Thomas Troger is a British theologian, I think, and he says that in the roof of every church, there's a God-shaped hole. So I keep wanting us to put a skylight in this roof, and the engineers in this church, of which there are many, tell me that it's just really an impossibility because this isn't the roof. There's a lot of stuff up there, and then there's a flat roof, and then there would be snow and everything else, okay? But I think every church ought to have some kind of skylight because there's a God-shaped hole in the roof of each church, and the Holy Spirit is what fills the hole. So you may have heard or seen that there was a wedding this week, right? There was a royal wedding. And so my husband and I did not stay up all Friday night to watch it, but we did DVR it, and we woke up early yesterday morning because we just always do, and I said, let's watch the wedding. Okay. So we watched. It was like 7 hours of coverage, so we clicked forward through a lot of it, okay? But it was in St. George's Chapel in the Castle of Windsor, which is the oldest continually occupied castle in the world. And there's a British prince, like fifth or sixth in line for the throne, and he married an American actress, right? So if this sounds familiar, it should be, right? Because in the early years of this century, there was a British prince who abdicated the throne to marry a British, an American actress, and now things have changed, and he didn't have to give up anything. Prince Harry didn't. But because he was marrying an American, she had a lot of say in what happened in the church. So there was a gospel choir singing Stand By Me, and their recessional wasn't something on the organ, you know, but This Little Light of Mine. But the really cool thing is that she was allowed to invite the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. So there's something called the Worldwide Anglican Communion, right? In Great Britain, they're Anglicans. In the United States, they're Episcopalians. And the Right Reverend Michael Curry is the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. And he comes from Chicago, and Meghan Markle went to Northwestern, but I don't know why if that was the connection. But anyway, he was invited to give the wedding homily. And so if you don't care about the royal wedding at all, and I'm sure a lot of you don't, I challenge you to go Google it and find his sermon. So he's an Episcopalian, but his father was Baptist. And he preached a fiery sermon. He's an African-American, and he's not quite like greater, like Shiloh Baptist Church. But he preached a sermon in which he told everyone there and millions more people all over the world about the fire of love, and that it's love that causes us to end hunger and homelessness and racism and struggle. It's because of the Holy Spirit that an African-American pastor could stand in a chapel that was 1,000 years old and preach to British royalty about the fire of the Holy Spirit. But the other thing that happened this week is that a 17-year-old took a handgun and a rifle that belonged to his father and went into a high school in a little town 30 miles southeast of Houston, Texas, and killed 9 students and 1 teacher, and several more are critically injured. There have been more children killed in schools this year than there have been servicemen and women who died. And Pentecost is important for that situation too. Because Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, means the Spirit is present in each of us, fills the holes in us, and fills the holes in the roof of our churches, and empowers us to do something. Whatever you're called to do, go do it. Because Pentecost means that the fire of the Holy Spirit burns brightly in each of us, and the Spirit wind blows where it will, and we get to sing the good news that Jesus Christ saves all the world. Happy birthday, church. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Creating God, you are the great composer. You have made all things, all the raw material of humanity. You write us into being. Guide us in the choices we make. May we be respectful of your gifts to us and make the most of them for your sake. Saving Christ, you are the great harmonizer. You came into the world and showed us how to live in community. You taught us how to love not only our friends, but also our enemies. Help us to find the ways we are most alike in following you and to praise you together. Sustaining Spirit, you are the great improviser. Give us the courage to be playful and free as we wander through life, stopping to see beauty and to love kindness and to live out your grace and mercy. Gracious One, you are the great conductor. You set our parts before each of us, giving us the gifts that can work together for good if we will but follow your lead. Focus our eyes on you, that we may make beautiful music together as your church in this time and place. On this Pentecost Sunday, call us together as you called your first followers. Give us the power to understand each other beyond the boundaries of language and culture. Grant us the humility to see the things we don't know in full, to learn from one another, to hear each other's stories, and to find a common tongue, our mother tongue, in loving and serving you. Amen.